Hello again. Thank you for staying with us. Welcome to the next session of our video presentation for 1 Corinthians. Today, we're going to talk about Corinthian church that is a house divided. The early Christian community was a vibrant but chaotic and deeply fractured body. They almost certainly met in private homes of the wealthier members. The domestic context was not a neutral backdrop, but an active ingredient in the simmering conflicts that threatened to tear the community apart. The very structure of their worship in the house church amplified the social and theological divisions of the Corinthian society. The house church was a social microcosm. In the first century Roman world, the private home was a deeply social and hierarchical space. It was not a private refuge, we might imagine today, but a center of business and patronage and social obligations. Wealthy patrons like Stephanas and Aquila and Priscilla hosted a church in their respective homes. They were acting as classical benefactors. This came with unspoken social expectations. The host status, for example, values and social network would inherently influence the community that they hosted. Even the physical layout of the wealthy Roman house, like the domus, was particularly consequential. It centered around the atrium, a reception hall, and the triclinium, the dining room, which was typically small, able to accommodate only 9 to 12 guests reclining on couches. The larger space, the atrium, could hold many more, but these would be standing or sitting on lesser furnishing. This architecture created a natural physical and social divide during most of the important act of Christian fellowship, especially the Lord's Supper. Take the Lord's Supper as an example. It is a crystallization of the division. It is in this discussion of the Lord's Supper that Paul provides the clearest window into how the house church and the way it is structured actually fostered division. In 1 Corinthians 11, he levels a stunning indictment. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own meals. As a result, one person remains hungry, another person gets drunk. You see, the early church communion, they met for what is called the agape feast, a common meal culminating in the Eucharistic bread and wine. So the wealthier members, their hosts and their peers would arrive first unencumbered by work because they are wealthy. They would then proceed into this triclinium and recline in the couches and begin to consume the lavish food and drink they had brought. Meanwhile, the lower class, the poorer ones, the slaves, laborers, and poorer people would arrive later. And by the time they reached the atrium or the margins of the gathering, there was little or no food left. The wealthy would be sated and sometimes even drunk, while their poorer brothers and sisters in Christ were left humiliated and hungry. The church meeting in a patron's house was unconsciously replicating the Roman patron-client banquet, where social distinctions were reinforced, not erased. Their worship service had become a stage for performing social inequality, creating a schism between the haves and the have-nots, at the very table that is meant to unite the body in Christ. So this is where the competition for spiritual status is also a problem. It's just not the meal alone. It's the subsequent sections of Paul's letter, chapter 12 to 14, where he revealed that even the worship time for teaching and prophecy and prayer was equally contentious. Corinthian cultural values of competitive performance and status-seeking plagued their social meals. Not just their meals, it plagued their exercise of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians prized pneumatica, spiritual things or manifestations, but they did so through a cultural lens that valued flashy, dramatic, and individualistic display of prowess. The gift of speaking in tongues, glossolalia, being an aesthetic and mysterious utterance, was particularly valued as a sign of superior spirituality. It became a spiritual status symbol in the intimate, likely crowded setting of the house church. Individuals seemed to have been competing to speaking in tongues, leading to chaotic and incomprehensible service. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. This factionalism in the hierarchy based on spiritual gifts became a serious problem. Those with the more dramatic public gifts, like tongues, looked down on those that they perceive as more mundane gifts. The division mirrored the social divisions of the male, but was based on a new spiritualized form of one-upmanship. The body of Christ was not only divided by class, but by also by prideful ranking of charism, turning the community into a spiritual marketplace where the individuals jostled for the most prestigious products of the Spirit. So in this context, Paul suggested some theological remedy that will reframe worship as a united body, a unified body. A theology of the cross at the table. In response to the divided meal, Paul recenters the community on the meaning of the Lord's Supper itself. 11 and verse 23 to 26. He reminds them that the bread and wine are a proclamation of the Lord's death, a self-sacrificial, humiliating act of service. To participate in this meal while simultaneously humiliating a poor brother is a profound contradiction, he told them, a failure to discern the body. The body here refers to both the physical body of Christ broken for them and the ecclesiastical body of the church, which they are fragmenting by their actions. And then Paul moves on to the metaphor of the body for the gifts, not just for the meal. So for the gifts to combat the spiritual pride in their teaching time, Paul introduces this famous metaphor of the body in chapter 12, verse 12 to 27. In a direct challenge to a competitive mindset, he argues that every member of the body is indispensable. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. This was a radical concept in a society built on honor and shame. I'm better than you. I don't need you. In God's design, the weaker and less honorable members are to be treated with greater honor. The purpose of spiritual gifts is not self-aggrandizement, but for the common good. So Paul went on to talk about the primacy of love as a guiding principle. Ultimately, Paul resolves the tension between their prized freedom and the needs of the community by introducing the most excellent way. Love is the most excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13. So there you have it. We have seen how Paul solved another problem, another two problems here. And we're going to see more problems solved in the next video. So we'll see you next week. Thank you and goodbye.